do that's good is done. What a great reminder of the fact that with all that we do that's good is done by the Holy Spirit in Christ. With that, I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We have a longer passage this evening. We're going to be reading the entirety of the chapter and actually going in to through verse 2 of chapter 12. But in the context of this letter that we've been going through, I think it's important that we do this whole reading in one swath. So Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of the weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Since the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Let's pray.
Father, we ask that you give Pastor Mark what is needed to preach the truths from your word, and give us the ability to receive these things and live them in our lives to your honor and glory. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So what good is a drunk, a liar, a lecher, a murderer, and a doubter to the kingdom of God? And what hope can they possibly have of being made right with a perfectly just and holy God? What place can sinners have in the kingdom when the bar is set so high? Our text this evening is reaching out to these first century Hebrew Christians who are doubting the assurance of their salvation, and the author is exhorting them to be patient and to live by faith in Jesus Christ. The reality is that God can use, sustain, and save even the lowliest sinner by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Redemptive history shows us time after time that those whose confidence is in the Lord can triumph in this life in spite of all of their sin, in spite of all of their trials, and in spite of all of their difficult circumstances. This evening we are going to see that because God has saved a people for himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we can endure while experiencing joy through faith in Jesus Christ. To do this, we're going to be looking at three things this evening. First, we're going to be looking at a lesson in faith. Second, we're going to be looking at faith's example. And third, we are going to be looking at faith's perfection. Again, if you're taking notes, that's a lesson in faith, faith's example, and faith's perfection. First, just to remind ourselves where we've been so far in this letter to the Hebrews. Up until this point, the author has revealed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has fulfilled the requirements of the old covenant in order to save a people for himself. Jesus Christ is the better revelation of God. He is greater than Moses. He's our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, making him the guarantor of a better covenant. The author's original audience, which was comprised of these struggling Christians of a Hebrew background, have been exhorted not to neglect such a great salvation in Jesus Christ and to find their rest in him alone. They're not to fall back. They're not to apostatize to a comfortable and socially acceptable Judaism, because God's promises are both certain and superior. There is history lesson after history lesson after history lesson from Israel's past in this letter. And we can read from the Exodus. We can read of the life of Abraham. We can see that perfection was not obtainable through the Levitical priesthood. So God made an oath in order that the line of Judah, Jesus Christ our Lord, would be our great high priest forever. We see that through Christ, we no longer worship types and shadows in the earthly tabernacle, but we actually approach God's throne of grace in the heavenly tabernacle by Christ's precious blood. These believers are being shown why Jesus Christ is superior over and over again. And now the author calls for patience and endurance in the lives of these believers. This is where we find ourselves this evening as we approach our first point, a lesson in faith. Because we have this confidence now to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ, our better high priest and our better sacrifice, because of this new and living way that has been opened for us, believers are not to go on sinning. They, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, are to patiently and faithfully endure. The question arises, what does it mean to actually have faith? As we come to our text, we read in the first part of verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is putting one's complete trust and confidence in all of the promises that the author has so painstakingly taken to lay out for these struggling Hebrew Christians from the very beginning of this letter, all the way from Hebrews chapter 1. Faith is believing in the promises of God as revealed in his word and living according to them to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Believers are to know God's word. They're to believe God's word. And they're to trust in the promises that are found in it, because they have been carried out by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are to have this assurance that what God the Father has set out to do in the one-time sacrifice, the one-time offering up of his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, actually accomplished what he set out to do because of the believer's union with Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. As we continue to read in the second half of verse 1, we see that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Now, the Greek word here for conviction carries with it legal connotations. And it can be translated as conviction, as we see here, or proof or evidence. Exhibiting faith involves belief in such a way that the promises of God's breathed out word are yes and amen in the life of the believer, and that one will go to the mat on account of them. That the word of God is truth, and it's worth fighting for because it is truth. Though our hope is in heaven as we wait Christ's second coming, we are to live for Christ until that day. We are to be pilgrims in this life, faithfully serving our King. This is why we read in the following verse, for by it, that is faith, the people of old received their commendation. That is to say, because of faith, those who went before us received approval in spite of their shortcomings, in spite of their sins. It's to say that true faith evidences itself in God using crooked sticks to draw straight lines, as Martin Luther so famously put it. As we can see in James 2, faith without deeds is dead. These deeds now are not the grounds of our salvation, but rather they're proof of a life changed by faith in Jesus Christ. They aid in one's knowing that they are saved because apart from God, no one can do that which is truly good. That which is done for God's glory according to his word out of a sincere love for him. But we also know from other places in Scripture that faith is a gift from God. For example, we can see in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Our passage this evening illustrates these works that God prepared beforehand for his people as an encouragement to us as we walk through ours, living out this God-given faith. The author of this letter to the Hebrews is exhorting these struggling Christians not to shrink back from their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in so doing, they will have no hope for salvation. He calls them to press on because that is the only way broken saints can ever become heroes of the faith. And brothers and sisters, this is every bit as true for you and I here this evening as it was for this audience back then. Even though we live in a day and age where everything in this life seems to be urging us to move away from the truth of God's law and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where family and friends and coworkers and classmates invite us to stray away from the biblical view of sexuality and identity in the name of love, or join them in protecting what they refer to as reproductive freedom, or jump on the bandwagon of tolerance and critical theory, we are to hold fast to the promises of God and fight as Christians wielding the sword of the Spirit. That is to say, the Word of God. Because by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. But what does this look like? Our author, as he has done throughout the entirety of this letter, now turns to the pages of redemptive history, to the pages of the Old Testament, to provide lesson after lesson after lesson of the grace of God and the goodness that he has shown his covenant people. This brings us to our second point this evening, faith's example. In order to show the breadth of God's goodness to his covenant people, our writer goes all the way back in human history to the first family. No, I'm not talking about the president. I'm talking about Adam and Eve. In Genesis, God creates the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And he crowns his work of creation by making our first parents, Adam and Eve. And then he places them in his Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. God gives Adam and Eve every tree of the garden to eat from, but commands them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that the day that they eat of it, they will surely die. This is what's known in theology as the covenant of works. After that, the serpent comes and tempts the woman to eat of the fruit. She does so, then gives the fruit to her husband to eat, which he does. Sin and death enter the world. Adam and Eve are then banished from paradise. They're corrupted by sin with all their posterity, that is to say, all of their children by ordinary generation. They're separated from God, and they're destined to die. It's here, east of Eden, that they start a family, and our lesson begins. We learn that Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel, that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than the gift of his brother Cain. Abel offered some of the firstborn of his flock versus the fruit of the ground that Cain offered. We then see that Cain becomes angry, and he kills his brother. Even Jesus speaks of Abel's righteousness in Matthew 23 and Luke 11. The issue here was not the gifts, but the giver. Each gave from what he had, but as we see in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Cain did not give it correctly. Abel gave his gift by faith. From there we continue. We read of how Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death because he believed the promises of God and he walked faithfully in a manner that pleased him. We then read of Noah's faith in building an ark, even though there was no rain. But he built the ark out of a reverent fear of God, saving his household and becoming the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. We read of Abraham, the father of nations, whom God makes a covenant with in Genesis 12 through 17. The father of Isaac, the grandfather of Jacob, who was called to leave his family and home to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. A place he had no idea where he was going. Looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The same Abraham who we read about in Romans chapter 4, whose faith was credited to him as righteousness. We then read in verses 13 through 16 of our passage, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah had received the promises of God. And they lived their lives looking forward to their fulfillment. And they, like every one of us here this evening, were pilgrims looking for their promised home. But the lessons don't end there. We then continue to see the working out of a God-given faith in the same Abraham when he fathers Isaac with Sarah at a ripe old age, even though Isaac was this promised miracle child by whom Abraham's offspring would be named. Abraham trusts God to the point of sacrificing that very son, believing that God could even raise him from the dead, as we see here in verse 19. And as we can see by reading Genesis 22, God not only spares this son of promise from death, but he graciously provides a sacrifice for this family at just the right time. Through this, God keeps his covenant promises while at the same time opening up the line for Jacob and Esau and Joseph and the various blessings that he would bestow upon them throughout the Genesis account. We see then that this one line of Abraham becomes the nation of Israel. And we read about God's prophet, Moses, who by faith was born and hid for 3 months in spite of Pharaoh's edict that all newborn boys should be killed by their midwives at birth. And then, when that failed, due to the very faithfulness worked out in the lives of those same midwives, Pharaoh commanded that all the newborn Hebrew boys were to be cast into the Nile. Though Moses ended up being raised by Pharaoh's daughter through this whole experience, once he was grown up, he refused to be called her son and chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin that were provided by the royal life of a pagan Egypt. And why did he do this? Well, look with me now at verses 26 through 28 of our passage. We read, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Moses left the pagan life of luxury because he knew that the promises of God were far better than anything Egypt and all of its riches could offer. He knew that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. He knew that God told Abraham to look to heaven and number the stars. By faith, Moses led the nation of Israel to collectively exercise their faith in painting their doorposts and lintels with the blood of the Passover lamb in order that they would be saved. Moses inaugurated the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover, which foresignifies the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. As seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul refers to Christ as our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. Looking back to chapter 3 of this letter to the Hebrews, we remember that Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God, testifying to things that were to be spoken of later. Christ is this greater reward. And by faith, Moses was able to see and do these things. From there, we see that by faith, the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea while the Egyptians were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab the prostitute and her family were saved because of her hiding the Lord's spies. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. In our passage this evening, we see this phrase, by faith, 18 times. Our author then brings the histories of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets to the forefront of these struggling Hebrew Christians' minds. Lessons from their own history to drive the point home. We read that they, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. By faith, God works amazing things in the lives of his people for their good and for his glory. And even though these believers in the faith, these fellow brothers and sisters, experienced great hardships in their lives, God was there caring for and sustaining them the whole way, either in this life or the next. It truly is, as we read in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? So what kind of trials and tribulations is the Lord bringing you through right now? The original audience of this letter to the Hebrews was struggling with the separation and persecution that came with their leaving the Jewish faith. They were made social pariahs because of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They lost their friends. They lost their families, they lost their livelihoods, and they lost their communities for the sake of Christ and his church. And now they were being tempted to go back to this life. This writer is urging them to endure because what they have in Jesus Christ is so much greater than anything that the world, that Judaism could ever offer them. Christianity offers them an eternity with their Lord that is so much better than any momentary affliction that they might face in this life. So the questions are, what's tempting you? What's calling you back this evening? What's causing you to doubt? Is it acceptance in a society that's putting forth a godless tolerance? Is it a particular besetting sin? Is it getting ahead at the office? Remember these testimonies. And remember the steadfast love and grace and mercy that God has so faithfully provided for his people all the while, ever since creation. Remember God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And let us, by faith, live lives of gratitude for him. This brings us to our final point this evening, faith's perfection. So up until this point, we have discussed what faith is And we have seen how it has worked out throughout redemptive history in the lives of God's people. We've heard about the hardships and the triumphs, but now we come to our own unique place in history as those who, like this original audience, live on this side of Jesus Christ and his cross. In verse 39, we read, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." The author here is going full circle from verse 2. And he's stating that these examples are what is being commended. The lesson for us here is that God does not forget his children, these struggling Hebrew Christians and us included. But it also speaks of a major difference between these Old Testament saints and these New Testament believers. Those saints of old died without receiving what they were waiting for. They never knew about the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They died in anticipation of what we now know as believers at this point in redemptive history. After Christ and his cross, this is what the writer of this letter to the Hebrews has been telling us the whole time throughout this letter. This is why we read in verse 40, "Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." He's saying that these heroes of the faith back then and we believers here today are united to and saved by the very same Jesus Christ. We continue, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Because Jesus Christ has died for his people, because we have testimony after testimony after testimony of God's work in the life of his people, because we have the Word of God, we have no reason to be fearful in living out our faith in this present evil age. We should be encouraged to press on. "But pastor," you may say, "we're no heroes of the faith. These are all the greats of the Bible. We're not like them." And this brings me to the question I started out with at the very beginning of this sermon. What good is a drunk, a liar, a lecher, a murderer, and a doubter to the kingdom of God? And what hope can they possibly have of being made right with a perfectly holy and just God? The fact of the matter is, our writer, this pastor to the Hebrews, is referencing only the good stuff in these accounts because he's illustrating God's gift of faith in the lives of these believers and what that enabled them to endure and what that enabled them to do for his honor and glory. But the truth is, if you go back to the recorded lives of these saints in the pages of Scripture, you will see just how broken they are. Noah was a drunk. Abraham impregnated Hagar out of disbelief, fathering Ishmael. Abraham lied. He had Sarah lie, and he gave her away to two different rulers in order to save his own skin. Sarah laughed at God. Jacob lied and stole a birthright. Moses killed an Egyptian. The people of Israel grumbled against God in the wilderness, even though he parted the Red Sea, provided for them in the desert, and led them by a pillar of fire and smoke. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon doubted and tested God. Barak failed to lead and was rebuked by Deborah, and his glory went to jail, the wife of Eber. Samson lusted over foreign women. Jephthah made a tragic vow that cost his daughter her life. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Samuel failed to raise his sons in such a way as to carry on his office. They were every bit the sinners that you and I are today. The fact is, they weren't special. Their Lord is. And in him, they were able to do what they did by his grace alone. Years ago, a pastor of mine preached this passage and painted this picture. He said, don't just imagine this passage as a race with the heroes of the faith cheering you across the finish line. Rather, think of one of those medical observatories, one of those ones where you look down on the surgery that's taking place below. Think of this as God, the great physician, carrying out a life-saving surgery on you as those very same heroes of the faith, his previous patients. Look down on the master's work. Look down on yet another soul being saved. Our faith is made perfect in Christ alone. It's by nothing that we do, but by that grace and through that faith, we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to be responsible to our Lord, our sovereign Lord, who endured the cross for our sake and who is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high until he comes again. I hope that's a helpful picture to you. It stuck with me for many years. Question is, what does all this mean for us here this evening? It means that our God is mighty to save and that he is doing a good work in the lives of his people tonight. It means that that same spirit that enabled these broken saints of old is living and active in the broken saints of today. It means that we can endure as Christians in the face of immense difficulties because we know that our Savior lives, because we know that our Savior reigns, and because we know that our Savior is coming again. It means that we can look to our Lord with expectation when we are trapped in our lowest moments, knowing that he is faithful and that he can do great things in the lives of his people, that he can use even us in the depths of our depravity, that he can bring about repentance and good in the lives of his people. It means that you can have peace in Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that he came that we might have his joy and that our joy might be complete. It means that we can have joy, brothers and sisters. If you're struggling this Lord's Day to look to Jesus, know his grace, know his forgiveness, know his peace, and know his joy. We can't do this on our own. Let us not be taken in by the things of this world. Let us not turn to that which cannot satisfy and that which cannot save. Let us know the grace provided to us in Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this evening and you have questions about who this Jesus is or questions about the Christian faith, please feel free to ask myself after the service or any of the brothers and sisters here. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. But don't let another day go by where you are separated from the grace and mercy provided for God's people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. May we all look to Jesus in the days to come. And may we also be ready and willing to share the good news of his gospel with those around us. May God grant it. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise you for giving your people the gift of faith and for the steadfast love, mercy, and grace that you have shown us throughout history. We praise you for the gift of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please forgive us for the times we cower, for the times that we fail to trust, for the times we doubt. Forgive us for losing sight of Christ and that he is coming again to make all things right. Help us to remain strong in the faith. Help us to endure for your name's sake. And may you receive all the glory and honor. Thank you for your word and thank you for guiding us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the many testimonies that you have blessed us with in this passage and in the lives of the congregants of Little Farms Chapel. Help us to encourage one another, to stir each other up, to love and good works. Help us to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And may we be so bold as to share the good news of the gospel with those around us in this coming week. We ask this all in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. Amen.